In our study of the Gospel of Matthew, we are thinking with you about the lesson in discipline, which the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples, and which, of course, he meant for us to learn as well, because in this church age, during his absence, we have to deal with the things which are discussed in this portion of the Word. Time does not permit us to review what has already been said, but you'll remember that just as the Lord Jesus Christ went out after that one wandering sheep, though 99 were safely in the fold, so you and I are to be concerned about our brother in Christ who has wandered away from the truth and wandered away from God. For as we emphasized to you, that wandering sheep was not an unsaved person. That wandering sheep was a believer who had fallen into sin. We said that the Word of God gives definite instruction as to the procedure to follow. We mentioned the steps that we have already considered with you in that procedure. First of all, there was to be personal consultation when the individual is consulted with by you as another individual. And then there was to be what we refer to as positive verification, that is, through the Word of God, the error of the man's ways was established through the Word of God, through the mouth of two or three witnesses. And then we began to look with you at the third step in the procedure. When all else had failed, then the matter was to be taken to the church. There was to be a public appeal. And in our last study, we pointed out to you this was not so, that individuals could make public a lot of juicy information that would bring about embarrassment and hurt to the individual and quite often create problems for the church. I suggested to you that the purpose of bringing the matter to the church was that the whole church might bear the burden. It was not that the individual might bear the burden alone, or that that individual plus two or three more might bear the burden. It is that the church as a whole might bear the burden, that the church as a whole might get under the burden. Let me delineate that as we go along. Suppose the brother does not hear the church. When all the church says the same thing, suppose the brother does not hear the church. Suppose, as we have read here in verse 17, he neglects to hear. Now, I think it's very important for us, before we go any further, to notice that word neglect, or the phrase neglect to hear. For those words are the translations of one Greek word, parakouo. Literally, parakouo means to hear aside, to hear aside. Now, I want to point it out to you that the original text is very picturesque and very figurative. It illustrates things very much more than our English words do. But suppose that you were telling someone something. They don't want to hear what you have to say, and they hear aside. They just turn around their eyes on something else. They're not listening. They just turn aside what you have to say. That's what the word neglect means here, turning aside. Now, of course, they're getting part of what you're saying, but they are not getting all of it. Those of you who have the responsibility of disciplining children know that children are born with an innate ability to hear aside or to neglect. They neglect to hear. Now, how do they neglect to hear? You're telling them something, and they're looking around. If you are a wise parent and you have something to tell a if you have something to tell a small child, you will not continue to talk when they are hearing aside. Rather, you will get their chin gently, and you will hold their face straight, and you will repeat your order very slowly. You make sure that they hear. This is a practice that my wife and I followed with our seven children, whom God has so graciously given. They are grown now, and I see my children, as a matter of fact, as I share this message with you today. I've had a visit from two of my daughters and their four children, and I noticed several times over the daughters saying something to the children, and they were hearing aside. That is, they were looking at their toys, or they were looking off in another direction, and I noticed these daughters of mine several times stopping whatever they were doing when they realized the child was hearing aside, and get down to the level of the child and hold the little chin in their hand and look them right in the eye and even say, "Now look at mother," and then very slowly say what needs to be said. I believe one of the problems in our society today with so-called disobedient children is they hear aside. Parents say, "Oh, but I've told them. I don't know how many times I've told them about that." Yes, you have. You told them many times, but they've heard aside. They've neglected to hear. Not in the sense that they said, "I don't care what you say. I'm not interested in what you say." They just try to put what you say out of their minds and center their mind on something else. Now, what is true of children in the natural realm is true of our brethren in the Lord who are sinning, who are walking away from God. It's important for us to remember that our sinning brother hear what we have to say. He'll just listen without hearing a great many times, and we must do something about that. What are we going to do about it if he neglects to hear us in the sense that I've been talking about? Well, our text says that we as believers must treat him as a publican and a sinner. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think the scripture is the best commentary on the scripture always. So if you will, turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and notice verse 11. The apostle is dealing with the same subject we are talking about here. And he said in verse 11, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat." This is how you treat your brother as a publican and a sinner. Oh, you say, "That means I can't even have a cup of coffee with my brother if he is out of the way, if he's a wayfaring sinner. I planned to have this man over for Christmas dinner, but now I can't have him according to what you say." No, friend, you are not listening closely to what I say. You're not thinking about what the Word of God actually says. Yes, you can drink your coffee with him. You can have him over to your Christmas dinner. This reference, not to eat. Look at the verse again there in 1 Corinthians 5:11. "I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or raider or drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat." This reference about not eating with your sinning brother is not a reference to social eating. It's not a reference to a social conversation around a cup of coffee. This is a phrase that is related to the Lord's table. Now, it is our privilege in our church to have the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day. Many churches do not, and that is between them and the Lord. We believe that in the early days of the church, they did have the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day. And since we're making an effort to be as near like the early church as possible, we do that. And we found it to be a very joyous time. But sometimes in the exhortation that is made concerning the Lord's Supper, we will say something like this: "Now let us be sure our hearts are right as we come to the Lord's table. If you have any unconfessed sin in your life, you should not partake of this communion." And believers who are in fellowship with the Lord should enjoy this special privilege. Well, the thing that is necessary for us as we make a statement like that is to make clear that people should not come to the Lord with unconfessed sin in their lives. And if such a brother is at the table, not acknowledging his sin, then you have an obligation not to eat with him. Now, what does the word say? The word says we should treat this individual as a publican and a sinner. Now, I don't know what you do with publicans and sinners, but I can tell you what you ought to do with publicans and sinners. You should be interested in them. You ought to pray for them. You ought to be kind to them. You ought to be concerned for them. But when you are told to treat this man as a publican and sinner, here in the Word of God, you're not told to leave him alone and have nothing to do with him. You're not told to treat him as a publican and sinner in the sense of staying away from him, shunning him, as some religious groups put it. That is, leaving him, treating him as though he were some person with some terrible disease. You and I must learn, when we treat the individual as a publican and sinner, not keep company with fornicators and such who are believers, we are not making them feel as miserable as we can make them feel. Rather, we are refusing to participate in their sin, that they might realize there is a difference in the life of the believer and the unbeliever. And I'm sad to say today, in fact, it grieves me to have to say it, but I do believe that it is true. There are many dear people today who have let down the bars, so to speak. They've surrendered their convictions just because everybody's doing it. It's being done. Now, one thing, for example, an illustration that concerns me is the matter of social drinking among Christians. Now, of course, there has always been social drinking among Christians, but there's always been a group of people who have stood against that as feeling that it is inconsistent with a Christian testimony. Those groups, those are the groups I'm talking about, I notice as I travel about the country, are letting down the bars. They're backing off from what they've always stood for. And I believe this is the first step, the first little crack in the wall that will let the flood through. Oh, dear one, we have such a responsibility to maintain our testimony until the coming of the Lord. He will be here shortly. Let us not let down the bars, lest hold the standard high.